You will open your Bibles with me. We're going to be looking at the first two chapters and the beginning of the third chapter of Hosea. And we're going to analyze this story in a different way this morning. We're going to analyze it and we're going to look at the dynamics of love. And the message, the title of today's message is Love Beyond Reason. That's the title of this message, Love Beyond Reason. And if there's two things that I want you to grasp as we leave this morning, they are the following. The first, love God passionately and continuously as you would love your spouse. Don't just serve him out of compromise. You got that? I will repeat it. Love God passionately and continuously, as you would love your spouse. Do not just serve them out of compromise. The second point will actually derive from the following question that I have for you all. How many among the congregation this morning are married? Raise your hands. How many married couples do we have? Okay. Good show of hands. How many are single?
What about in between?
We have single. Now, that's a good question, because you lie. You're not single. Because spiritually speaking, we are either married or we are committing adultery. That's something that we're going to look at this morning. That's Hosea's message. It's a strong message, but it's biblical, right? It's biblical. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." You see, Hosea, his ministry took place in Israel, the northern kingdom. During around 785, 750, something, his ministry lasted about 40, 30 years. His contemporaries in the north were Jonah and Amos, and in the south, Isaiah and Micah. And the story of Hosea begins with God coming to Hosea and giving him a command that maybe to most of us would seem strange, because God does not tell a prophet or a pastor, "Go marry a wife of adultery." Now, many of us have understood this story to be go and marry a prostitute, but actually the Bible, the original Hebrew, renders this word as being not a prostitute, not a temple priestess, but a regular woman who will later become unfaithful. So the message to Hosea is actually harder to digest, because imagine God coming to you and saying, "Go marry a person that will later be unfaithful to you." That's tough. It's not easy. I wouldn't do it, and neither would you. But that's God's message to Hosea. But there's a reason behind that, because when God comes knocking at Hosea's door, and Hosea opens, and the Lord comes in and has a talk with him, he sits down, and the first thing that God says to Hosea is, "Hosea, I need to talk to you." Yes, Lord, right? "I have something to tell you, Hosea." And there is a moment of silence. And, what is it, Lord? "Hosea, I have a problem. My wife is cheating on me." Now, I don't know if you've ever had this type of talk with anybody, but it's tough. I remember in my first few weeks of ministry, summer ministry, when I worked in my church in Napa, I had a Bible study with a young man that was attending our church. He wasn't a member yet. And we talked about everything, a little bit about everything, because people tend to open up with you once they gain confidence. And one of those afternoons, he told me, "My wife is cheating on me." How do you take it as a minister or as a student pastor? How do you take it as a prophet? What words could have Hosea given God? You just listen. Yes, Lord, yes. And God kept on opening his heart to Hosea. My wife has been unfaithful, and this is not new. It has been going on for a couple of years now, actually. A couple of decades. And I haven't done anything about it, but I can't take it anymore, Hosea. And so the reason why I'm coming to you today is because I want you to give a message to my people. But before, Hosea, you give that message to my people, I need you to understand exactly what I am feeling in my heart. And so it is that God says to Hosea, now, I need you to go and marry a woman that will be unfaithful to you. You see? That's the setting. Before God asks you to do something that might seem crazy and extraordinary, there is a reason behind that. There's always a reason. God always has a reason. Yes, sir. Verse 3. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now this is interesting. Because the name Jezreel, naming your child Jezreel would be like today calling your son or daughter Manhattan or Oklahoma City. That brings memories of a terrorist attack, right? Or war. And calling your child Jezreel would bring memories, something that everyone would know. You see, a couple of decades back, when Israel was in this tumult of idolatry and war, there was this warrior called Jehu. And God called Jehu to fulfill a special task. He said to Jehu, I need you to exterminate the house of Ahab, and I need you to kill them all. And Jehu did just that. We find the story in 2 Kings 9 and 10. The Bible says that Jehu listened to God, and he went and he sought out the kings of Israel and Judah. And if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, we will kind of look at some verses that tell us that story. It says, the Bible says that Jehu went out on his chariot, and the man went out with him, and he sought the kings of Judah and the king of Israel. At that time, the kings were Ahaziah and Joram. And when the watch guards, they were looking at Jehu riding in his chariot, they recognized him immediately, even though they didn't know who he was. Because of the way he was riding his chariot, they knew that it was Jehu. And so the king sent out two messengers, the first one. And he went out and said, Jehu, are you coming in peace? And Jehu said, what do you care about peace? If you want to live, get behind me. Everyone's going to die. And so the kings awaited for the messenger to come back, and he didn't. And they sent out a second messenger. And the messenger said to Jehu, are you coming in peace? The kings want to know. And the same answer, what do you care about peace? If you want to survive, get behind me. And so the second messenger did not return. And so Joram and Ahaziah, they rode out in their chariots to meet Jehu and his army. And they said, Jehu, are you coming in peace? And Jehu said, how can there be peace in Israel when your mother is still alive? You want to talk about drama? It's all in the Bible. You don't need to watch movies. It's all in there. And so they yelled treason. They rode back to the fortress. And the Bible says that Jehu drew out his bow and he killed Joram. That arrow pierced through his back and came out through his heart. And from then on, it started a massacre in Jezreel, in the city of Jezreel. He killed not only Joram or Ahaziah. He went out and looked for Jezebel. You remember Jezebel? the queen? The Bible says that when Jehu reached the palace, there were three eunuchs at the top of the window. And Jezebel heard that he was coming. She went and she did her hair. She put on her makeup and she came out and said, "Are you going to kill me too?" And Jehu said, "Who is for me?" And three of the eunuchs were there at the window. Not Enoch, like the guy that plays the piano, Enoch. And they threw Jezebel out from the window. And the Bible says that her blood splattered over the temple walls, over the palace walls, and that the blood spattered on the feet on the hoofs of the horses that trampled over her. Then he went out and sought 70 of Ahab's sons, and he cut off their heads and put it in baskets, and he set them out throughout the land. Then he called on 80 prophets of Baal, and he put them in the temple, and he ordered guards, 80 guards around the temple, and he said, "I hold every one of you responsible for the lives of these men. If anyone escapes, one of you will die for each one of them that escapes." And they killed them all in that day. You see, Jehu thought that he was fulfilling God's word and God's command, but in reality, all of this was a bunch of treason, a bunch of hypocrisy, a bunch of bloodshed. This was a bloodthirsty man, and he was doing it in the name of God. And so God is saying in Hosea, "I will not forget the massacre at Jezreel. I will not forget how this man was doing it in my name, but in reality, he was doing it for his own bloodthirst." And you know, sometimes you and I, we do things that we think we're doing it in God's name, but it's really in our own name. Hello. For our own purposes. Yes, sir. And we shed blood, not literally. But you know, the Bible says that even with words, you can kill people. But God does not forget, you know. He does not forget. And so he says to Hosea, "You know, I have not forgotten about Jezreel and the massacre that occurred there. So I will visit the house of Jehu, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel in that day, and I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Now, breaking a bow, when people went to war back in those days, whenever an archer would be overcome by his enemy, as a sign of defeat, the archer would break his bow as to recognize, "You are stronger than I am, and now I am your captive." But God is saying here, you know what? Israel is not even going to have to wait for their enemies to come and break their bow. I myself will break its bow and will leave them desolate and unprotected. Now, what's going on here is that results, the symptoms of a broken marriage are coming in. Feeling desolate, unprotected, vulnerable. Those are symptoms of a broken marriage. And God was feeling it. And you know what? Hosea was about to start feeling it too. Verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them." You know, the name Lo-Ruhamah means, Lo is a Hebrew construct that means no. Ruhamah means compassion. So, I will not have compassion. No compassion. Imagine naming your child no compassion. And God says, you know, you're going to call this girl no compassion. Now, what's interesting here too is that the Bible says that Gomer conceived. She did not bore him a son, because this little girl, she was not Hosea's daughter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Hosea was feeling like? I mean, this is a man of God, right? A prophet. And the people in Samaria surely would mock him when he was preaching at the temple gates. There's the prophet. You know, have you heard about his wife? Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just saw her the other day, you know. I saw her walking out of the bakery with, you know. I saw her. Poor Hosea, he doesn't know. He's a fool. God has abandoned him. Hosea, call your daughter Lo Ruhamah, because I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but the Lord their God says, I will save them. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said to him, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You remember when God spoke to Abraham, he said, Abraham, you will be a father of many nations, right? That's what his name means. Ab means father. Rah means many. Am means people or nations. Abraham, father of many nations. But look, here God is saying, you know what? You're going to call your son Lo Ami. Because Lo, again, no, you are not my people anymore. Furthermore, I am not your God. Now, those are strong words, because if you remember in Exodus 3:14, when Moses said, God, when the people ask, who is sending me? Who is calling them out to the desert? Who is going to save them? What shall I answer them? And God said, I am who I am. And here God is negating that. He's taking it back. He says, I am not. I am not. And you know, tough times were coming for Israel, because God was withdrawing his presence from them and his blessing and his providence. Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. You see, brothers and sisters, when God pronounces his judgment, he doesn't do it without giving a light of hope. And that's the great message of Hosea, because even though the people of Israel deserved judgment, God was not willing to pronounce judgment without giving hope. And you and I may feel today like judgment is upon us, like we are far from God's love, like we have been cut off, but God still offers hope for you and I today. But God continues. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says accuse your mother. See, what's happening in chapter 2 is, if you will imagine, kind of like a trial, a judgment scene, where the custody of the children, because divorce is imminent, is being fought. And so God comes up, and Hosea comes up, and based on the evidence that the children, the last two children, are not Hosea's, God says, accuse your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. Now, for us to grasp this a little more, because maybe none of us have gone through a divorce. Maybe some of us have. But surely most of us have had a heartbreak at some point in our lives. I was looking at some sources, scientific sources, about the dynamics of love and the science behind heartbreak. And scientists tell us that there are three dynamics or drives that have to do with love. The first one is desire. And this one is driven by testosterone, actually. Scientists took some MRI images, and they discovered that there was elevated activity in two areas of our brain, the hypothalamus and the amygdala. And the amygdala, you see, is an area that is related with strong emotions and memories of strong emotions. In a study that the Journal of American Psychology and Sociology did, they found out that out of 114 people that had had a recent heartbreak in a period of 8 months, 40% of those people were depressed, clinically depressed. And out of those 40%, a further 12% was severely to moderately depressed. Now, if you imagine this, Hosea was human and was not strange to these emotions. The prophet was carrying on a ministry, and at the same time, he was dealing with a heartbreak. And you know, God was also dealing with heartbreak. You know how it feels. I mean, at the beginning, there's denial. You say, this is not happening. This is not happening to me. It can't be. You try to reason out of it, you know? You try to find for all the things that support your theory of this cannot be happening. And then when it finally sinks in, comes depression. And you start crying. You can't stop crying. Then you don't eat. You lose weight. You can't sleep. But all of a sudden, you get this extra energy boost in your brain that says, you can get him back. You can get her back. And you go after that person. And you don't stop. And you focus all your energies on getting that person back. Now, scientists say that this is due to the VTA area of our brain secreting some hormones. One of them is called, actually, norepinephrine. This is some info that I got from my nurse friend and future pastor. And there, he's right there. He's my roommate. And what happens is that when these hormones get secreted, when these chemicals get secreted, the other one is called, I lose it, but when they are secreted, you see, every time you have contact with that special person, every time that you talk to that special person, every time that you feel near to them, your brain says, this is good. So it rewards you by secreting some hormones and some chemicals. Now imagine, when that person is gone, when that person is not there, your brain that has been accustomed to secreting these chemicals says, wait a minute, what's going on? And researchers have found that the MRI images of people that have gone through heartbreak are similar to drug addicts after they have been withdrawn from cocaine. It's that strong. It's that strong. So in a sense, love is also an addiction. And can you imagine Hosea sitting in his house crying for this woman that had been the perfect woman before he married her and is now unfaithful to him? That's Hosea's experience. But wait a minute, this is God's experience too. That's exactly what God was feeling. So God says, accuse your mother. He's using the children now. Accuse your mother because she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Verse 3, chapter 2. Otherwise I will strip her naked and I will make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Now you may think, okay, well, what was wrong with Israel? What was going on? The religious denigration of Israel had come to a point where in Baal worship, they attributed all their blessings not to God, not to the God of Israel, not to the God of the covenant, but to Baal. And in Canaanite religion, Baal and the rest of the gods, you could, if you will, manipulate them to give you what you wanted. And the way you went about that is that you participated in rituals at the high places or the temples that the Bible describes. And many of these rituals were sexual rituals in which people engaged in order to replicate the behavior of the gods and appease them and give you what you wanted. And so the fertility of the land, the fertility of women and men were attributed to Baal. Water, rain, food, the harvest, they were all attributed to Baal. And God is saying, you know, to add insult to injury, my wife thinks that all the blessings that she has come from Baal. Israel had come to a point where they even tried to excuse their abandonment of God. You know, you've heard those words maybe when a breakup occurs. You know, it's not you, it's me. Well, it's not me, it's you deserve a better person. It's just that I need to work on myself. You know? And Israel was trying to excuse themselves. You know, God, it's really, I know you're a great God, but I've changed. Things have changed between us. And you don't just do that. Because the book of Hosea has a message for us. And you know, it's not over until God says it's over. And a lesson for us today, even applying it directly to marriage, brothers and sisters, it's not over until God says it's over. The sanctity of marriage is such that God is even willing to compare it to his relationship with his people. That's how strongly he feels about it. Even in the Bible, before he even gave Sabbath, he gave marriage. Because he thought it was something so holy, so special. Just like the relationship he has with his people. And so here, the case is presented before a judge, and God says, here's the evidence. My people have been unfaithful to me. It seems like divorce is imminent. I want the kids because it seems like she can't even take care of them. Speaking with some of my female friends, most of them I've noticed, they tell me that women have three basic needs. The first one is to feel desired. Second one is to feel protected. And the ultimate need is to feel loved. And Hosea's wife surely had that need. And Israel surely had that need. But you know, they had gone astray looking to fulfill these needs in the arms of other men that were not able to even offer to fulfill these needs. And so God knows this, and if you follow with me, verses 6 and on, chapter 2 of Hosea. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. God is going to leave Israel unprotected. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. Those words sound familiar. I will go back as at first. Right? The prodigal son, New Testament. I will go back, for then I was better off than I am now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one, says the Lord, who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which she used for Baal. Therefore, second thing that God is going to do, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. You see, by God taking away these gifts, these blessings, he was telling Israel, you are no longer desired. Because when you court someone, you give them things, right? So God is leaving Israel unprotected. He is saying to her, you are no longer desired. And it seems imminent that he will tell Israel, I no longer love you. But before God can do this, look at this. Verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. You see, the book of Hosea is not written chronologically, but to understand what's going on here, God comes back to Hosea, knocks at his door, and they have another talk. Chapter 3 of Hosea. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. The Bible does not tell us what was Hosea's profession or his trade, aside from being a prophet. But there is enough evidence to suggest that he might have been either a farmer or a baker. Now, being a baker, Hosea could have offered all sorts of goodies to his wife. All types of cakes. Yet she is after a lover that can only provide raisin cakes. In other words, God is saying, is this what you left me for? Raisin cakes? And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we leave God for the most insignificant things in life. A job? A relationship? A secret sin? A secret pleasure? And God is saying, is this what you're leaving me for? You had it all at home. Everything. Everything your mind could have desired. Everything your heart could have desired. You had it with me at home. And guess what? God wants his wife back. But he doesn't just want her back. He wants it all the way back. And he tells Hosea, Hosea, go back and love your wife. Love her. Love her again as your wife. Don't hold back, because I'm not holding back. So God says, Hosea 2:14, therefore, I will allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. The Hebrew literally says, I will speak softly to her heart. Now, those of you who are married, and those of you who are dating, you might remember, you start talking to the girl, and you speak nice things to her, right? Sometimes. Or most of the times. Some don't like it that way. You start speaking softly, you compliment her, you say nice things to her, softly to her heart. It's like when you're at a party and you grab the lady by her hand and you take her out of the noise, out of the crowd, and you speak with her alone outside. That's what God is going to do. You see, he's going to take you and speak with you at a place where there's no people, where there's no noise. But see, the thing is that sometimes we think God is in the crowd, in where the lights are, where the noise is. But that's not God's method. He likes being romantic. He's a master at these things. He likes speaking to you and making you feel good. But not just making you feel good. God delivers the goods. And so God is willing to take you anywhere where you can understand what your place is in your relationship with him. The problem for us is that we tend to think that God is where the goods are, where the noise is, where the lights are. But sometimes God has to take us to the desert, to the void, to the empty. And maybe right now, you're going through a stage in your life where you feel that you are in the desert, where there is no water, where there is no food, no meat. You're just feeding on God's providence, your daily manna that he's giving you. You feel like he's rationing you, but in reality, God is making you fall in love with him again. That's his method. You see, God is not like every... You see, that typical saying, women, all men are the same. No, God is not the same. He acts differently. He's willing to take you by your hand to a place where it's just going to be you and him alone, face to face. And so God says, I will take her to the wilderness. I will take her to the desert and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, if you remember in Scripture, the Valley of Achor, we find the story in Joshua 7 that there was war, and when the Israelites took hold of Jericho and they were going into the promised land, Achan disobeyed God because God said to the people, do not take anything from Jericho, from Canaan. Do not touch the gold, the silver. Do not touch the animals. Spare nothing. Kill them all. Do not take anything with you. And Achan thought that he was going to be smart, and he took a Babylonian coat, he took some gold and silver and hid it under his tent. And he thought that no one would notice. When the Israelites were going into battle again, God withdrew his presence from them, and Joshua said, Lord, what's going on here? It doesn't look right. Where are you? And God said, one of you has disobeyed my word. And so it says, the Bible says that they searched for who was doing this, and Achan came forward because he couldn't deal with his conscience, and he said, I did it. I took something. I took a coat, and I hid it under my tent. And so because he disobeyed, the Bible says that Joshua and the Israelites stoned Achan in the Valley of Achor, him and all his family. And so whenever you mention the Valley of Achor to an Israelite, they remember the story of Achan. Ugh, they became afraid. And God is saying, I'm going to take that those very things that make you afraid, that make you tremble, that make you cry at night, that give you bad memories, that give you nightmares, and I'm going to turn them into a valley of hope. Amen. That's our God. That's our God. You see, those very things that you think are impossible for God to move and remove from your life, he's going to turn them into a valley of hope. Yes. But you got to go with him to the wilderness. Yes. He can't do it if you're not willing to move and go with him. You got to go out on a date with God. That's what he wants you to do. You can't have a relationship by just, you know, having a long distance and talking on the phone maybe and texting and writing letters. That's good for a while, but you need to get to know the person. You need to meet the people. You need to go out with them, see what they're like. See them smile, look into their eyes. And God needs you to look into his eyes as he speaks tenderly to your ears. That's why he will take us to the desert, speak tenderly to us, and give us the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. There she will sing, verse 15, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Bailey. Now, here's something very interesting, because the word Ishi means my husband. The word Bali means my Lord. But you know what? In the Bible, 15 times we find the word Bali as a title for husband. And Israel had come into an understanding of God as not being a husband, a loving God, but more like being a Lord, a master, just like Baal was. And so the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Hosea that the people would cry on their beds and they would slash themselves trying to please God. And God is saying, no. You have it all wrong. Okay, my new name, since I have removed the I am from you, is going to be my husband. That's what I want you to call me. My husband. And see, you know, what this implies is that you and I, we're going to have a close relationship. We're going to have intimacy. You see, you're not going to look at me as your Lord, as your Baal. And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we look at God as our Lord. We do things to serve Him. We neglect our friendships and our families in the name of ministry and service. We think that the more time we spend studying the Bible and giving Bible studies and helping other people in the name of God is going to make us better Christians. But in reality, God desires not sacrifice, but an open heart. That's what He wants the most. You see, when we get to heaven, there won't be a checklist of how many sermons you preached and how many Bible studies you gave. God will ask you, what did you do with those I gave to you? What did you do with your family? How did you express your love to other people? How did you express your love to me? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, it's not going to be how many memory verses we know. It's who we know. Oh, I know the husband, Jesus. And that will get you in. No more questions asked. So there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips, and no longer will the names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. You see, God is not only going to restore the covenant that was broken, but what He's saying here is, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with the birds, with the animals, even with the creeping things that creep along the ground so that they won't bother you. That garden that you dreamed of, I'm going to make it for you. Paradise at home, if you will just come back. Come back. I won't even remember the things that brought us apart if you would just come back. I will be a husband to you like I was before if you would just come back. Everything's going to be the same as it was in the beginning if you would just come back. No questions asked. No ifs, no buts. If you would just come back. Come back. But you see, brothers and sisters, the devil tries to make it seem to us like you and I are not worthy enough to receive God's love. That's mistrust. And the root of all sins is mistrust. Even in Jesus' temptations, the devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. In other words, don't trust that God will provide for you. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself, for it is written, He will send His angels to watch over you. Do not trust in God. If you are the Son of God, just bow down before me. Worship me, and I will give you everything. You don't have to go with this plan of salvation. You don't have to trust God. Just do it the easy way. Do not trust God. And see, the devil is trying to make you think that you're not worthy enough for God. Do not trust His love. But God is saying here, if you would just come back, you will see that everything will be back to normal. You will be my wife, and I will be your husband. And the next part is one of my favorite parts in the Bible. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. I will betroth you. I will betroth you. I will betroth you. Three times the prophet repeats these words, and three times God is saying to his wife, I will betroth you. Now, what is betrothal? For the Israelites and ancient Middle Eastern people, the marriage compromise was not just a matter of saying, well, we want to get married. Okay, sure, let's go and tell your dad, your family, and we'll get married. That was not it. There were levels of compromise, if you would say. You see, when the young lady and the young man decided to get married, they would come to the family and they would have a meal with the family, but the dad would have the ultimate word and he would set a price for the bride. And it wasn't like he was selling his daughter, but this type of price would seal the package deal. There was no turning back after this price had been set and it had been accepted. And so here, when God says, I will betroth you, he's saying, I will come again with the bridal price to pay for you. But look at what God is bringing. You see, he's not bringing gold. He's not bringing cows or camels or donkeys. Look at what he's bringing. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. I will betroth you to me in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. You see, God is bringing as gifts the very things that his wife cannot offer him. God is giving you and I those things which we don't have, so that we will be enabled to love him back. And that's grace for you and I. You see, that's grace. If you never understood grace, this is grace right here. God enables you to be in a position once again to decide whether you're going to love him or not. That's grace. What are you and I going to do with God's grace? You see, and in ancient times, when there was a marriage, it would be the father that would receive the bridal gifts, and he will keep them. But in this case, the parable is not complete because there is no father to the bride. And so custom said that if the father was not present, the bride would keep all the gifts. So you and I get to keep the compassion, the love, the righteousness, the justice, and the faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Because sometimes in our Christian walk, we expect to live a gospel of prosperity. You see, there's many preachers out there that like to say that, hey, you know, just walk with God and everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be chill. Everything's going to be rosy. You're going to have no more problems. And we're going to get to heaven and be happily ever after. But in reality, the Bible does not preach such a gospel. The Bible preaches a gospel that may not be hard, easy at all times. It may be hard, very hard, extremely hard at some times. But God says, my grace is sufficient. And this is grace. Justice, love, righteousness, compassion, and faithfulness. I will respond to the skies, the Lord says, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And you remember the name of Jezreel, what it meant. Being desolate, being uprooted, being felt unprotected. Well, God is saying, now I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And God ends with these beautiful marriage vows. You are my people, and I will say to you, I am your God. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? I want to end with a story. In the times of the Mexican Revolution, there was an empress, her name was Charlotte. And after her husband was killed by the revolutionary forces. She went mad. Story says that she went mad because she loved them. She loved her husband very much. And so she was left there alone. An imminent change of government, war, no relatives to comfort her. And the story says that Charlotte went crazy. She went mad, and so she started behaving like a little girl. She went back to her younger years. Now, every now and then, Charlotte would leave the palace, and the people there couldn't find her. They would search for her, and they couldn't find her. Until one time, one of her doctors went out looking for her on the countryside, and he found her looking at flowers in her hand, sitting there in the grass like a little girl with flowers in her hand. And so they tried to bring her back to the palace, but she would not want to go back. She didn't want to, because she didn't want those memories of her past life, of her husband who was now dead, to come back, because they made her very unhappy. And so one of the doctors said, "Why don't we fill the palace with flowers? And maybe that way she will come back." And so they did. They did, and they filled the palace with flowers everywhere. In every corner of the palace, there were flowers for Charlotte. And along the way, they also plucked flowers and they put them along the path. And so Charlotte came back home because they used flowers to lure her back. And now, this morning, they may be among us individuals that have lost their way home. And if that's the case, I want to tell you that God wants you back. The palace is ready. It's full with flowers. If you will just come back. He's not only willing to fill it with flowers, but he will go back and grab you by the hand and lead you every step of the way. If you're just willing to come back. Won't you do it? He's willing to restore his relationship with you to the fullest. 100%. No questions asked. No ifs, no buts. Just pure love. Even if you feel that you can't love God, he's willing to put that love in you if you would just come back. Now, as we end with prayer this morning, I want to ask you that if you feel in your heart that you've been gone for a long time, but just want to come back and want to grab this opportunity to come back to God, I want you to stand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the pulpit, but I want you to stand where you are and say to God, "You are my God. I want to be part of your people." The Bible speaks in Revelation 21 and 22 of a very special ceremony, a very special wedding feast, when Jesus will be the husband and all of us here will be the bride. And the Bible says that in that day we will be ready, and we will be so pretty, and we will be looking gorgeous, because we will be Jesus' bride. But that takes preparation. And if you want to be part of that group, I want you to stand up. And many of you have. But if you still haven't stood up, stand up now. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. Don't wait till tomorrow for tomorrow may not come. Today is the day. And just as we stand here now, God is looking down on us and He's saying, I want you to know that you are my people and I am your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you broken and unworthy and unclean. Like Gomer, we have fallen apart. We have run away from you. We have lowered ourselves to a state of even slavery to sin. But today we hear you knocking at our door and saying those three words, I love you. I love you. I love you. And Lord, we are moved by your love. We realize that your love doesn't have to have a reason. You just love us because you are love. And our hearts cannot be hardened anymore. We give up. We want you to. We love you still. Won't you come into our hearts? Take us back, Lord. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Visions that can change the world, Trapped inside an ordinary girl. She looks just like me, too afraid to dream out loud. And though it's simple, your idea won't make sense to everybody. You need courage now if you're gonna persevere to fulfill divine purpose. You've gotta answer when you're called. So don't be afraid to face the world against the law. Keep the dream alive, don't let it die. When something deep inside keeps inspiring you to try, don't stop, don't ever give up, don't ever give up on you. Every victory comes in time. Work today to change tomorrow. It gets easier. Who's to say that you can't fly? Every step you take gets you closer to your destination. You can feel it now. Don't you know you're almost there?